Okay. Okay, well, let's open our text this morning to Revelation chapter 22, and we'll conclude our comments about that great chapter here this morning as we get our class started. As I mentioned last week, Revelation 22 certainly belongs in a listing of the great chapters of the Bible. And if you were with us several years ago when we looked at some great chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 53, that messianic prophecies there in Isaiah 53, Acts chapter 2 would certainly be in that. Might not be in yours, but in mine is Romans chapter 8. That's one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. So Hebrews chapter 11, I could just go on and on of chapters that you pick out that are just great, great chapters and great studies. Revelation 22 certainly belongs in that. And if you were with us last week, then you have in your notes where we talked about some similarities between Revelation 22 and Revelation chapter 1. We drew a lot of similarities there between the beginning of the study and the concluding comments here in chapter 22. And I thought it was interesting here as I began to think about Revelation of the theme of the Bible as a whole. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, there is a common theme that Wendell shared with us many years ago and stuck with me. And that is simply that you sum up the theme of the Bible in one statement, and that is the salvation of man through Christ to the glory of God. And I separated it here on the PowerPoint so that you could see those three ideas in that one statement. But you can find this as a common thread throughout the entire Bible. And it certainly is true in our study of Revelation. For example, the salvation of man here. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. And here in our study, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. What are we talking about? The salvation of man. And I'll skip the middle one here because we're going to make a point about it and go down to the bottom one, to the glory of God. You find God's glory throughout our study of Revelation. Remember back in chapter 4 when we first got into the prophecies and that apocalyptic literature. What was the first scene that we saw in chapter 4? Now, I'm not talking about the very first chapter, but when we really started getting into the visions, what was the first vision? It was of the what? Of the throne. God on his throne. That's chapter 4. God on his throne. So the glory of God is throughout as well. And then I want to say something here about this through Christ. Revelation is saturated with Christ. And I think if you have the outline that I shared with you maybe a week or 2 weeks ago of chapter 22, you'll have the listing that I'm about to put on the PowerPoint. Christ in Revelation, and in particular, Christ in chapter 22. Let's look at that. Christ in chapter 22. He's called the Lamb. Now you have in your outline there some verses and some references to refer back to, call the Lamb. Now, if you go all the way back to the beginning of our study here, we talked about the idea of in the Greek, the English word Lamb appears as two Greek words. One of them is a sacrificial Lamb, but the other one is the exalted Lamb, not to be sacrificed. And that's the Lamb that we're talking about here in the Christ. He is the risen Christ. He was a sacrificial Lamb, but now he's the risen, the exalted Lamb, if you will. Christ is also called the what? What are these two words up here, letters up here? The Alpha and the Omega, the Greek letters, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Christ is called Jesus, and you've got some things there to think I've shared references with you. You might want to note Matthew 1:21 there, Jesus, who's the Savior. That's what the word, that's what the name implies. Called the root and the offspring of David. Talked about that last week. The root, the heritage, and then the offspring, those to come. Called the bright and morning star here. And lastly, it's called our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord here means sovereign. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. And Christ here refers to the office that he holds of priest and king. So what are we saying here? We're saying that Christ is saturated in throughout Revelation and in chapter 22 in particular. Okay, let's review a little bit about where we were last week. And that is, throughout the study of Revelation, we've encountered Beatitudes from time to time. A total of 7. The last 2 are found in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, rather. Look at verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That was the 6th of 7. And the last one is found down in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. What do we have in common between these two? What's the idea? Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who do his commandments. What are both of those talking about? Obedience. That's what we talked about last week. Obedience. Blessed are those who keep, and blessed are those who do. So obedience is a strong theme here in chapter 22. And we're talking about the concluding words of inspiration. These are the very last words that we'll ever have from God here. The concluding words of inspiration. Very important that we pay attention to all of them. But it's interesting to note these last words. And so here we have in the last chapter, we have an emphasis put on obedience. But not to negate the idea of grace. Remember last week we pointed out that if we're talking about the concluding words, look at the very last verse. The very last verse says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So don't let anyone try to tell you that grace and obedience are against one another. They're not. They play in tandem throughout the scriptures, and we find that here in the last chapter. Obedience is emphasized, and grace is emphasized as well. Now, I think that kind of brings us up to where we left off last week with verse 17, and I want to hit 17 here and through 21, and so that we finish our textual study, and then we'll make some overall comments. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The first thing I'd like you to do is cross-reference that back to 21:6. Chapter 21, verse 6, we find the same idea here. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. The first comment I want to make about verse 17 here is, again, in these very concluding verses of Scripture, we have this idea of free moral agency. Free moral agency. We're not predestined or elected, if you will, as far as this group will be obedient and this group will not be obedient. We have freedom in that choice. It's like Joshua told the children of old, "Choose you this day." You have a choice. We have freedom in this. And this is emphasized here when it says, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. We have freedom in that choice there, and we can make our own choices, if you will. Next thing I want to do is make a comment here about the Spirit. Verse 17 begins with, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" First thing I want you to note here, or the the point I want you to note is, note the personality of the Spirit. There are three separate beings in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is a person in the Godhead. And you might say, well, how can that be? God, you know, there's just one God. But remember that Christ prayed in that great prayer in John 17, Father, let those that come after me be one, just as I in you am one. These are different people that we're talking about, just us. They're different personalities, but we're all one. So I want you to note here that we're talking about the Spirit here as a separate personality, the Spirit and the Bride. For that matter, we've got another personality involved here, and that's the Bride. Who is the Bride representative of? The Church, which really could be, we could be part of that collection. We are a part of that collection ourselves here. So, talking about two personalities here, or two. Two ideas, the Spirit being one. Second thing is, as I said before, I want you to note man's free will, his freedom of choice, is stressed. Thirdly, let's note this. One will never come until he is thirsty spiritually. You can't come and take of the waters of life until you realize that you're lost. Until you fully realize your condition, until you are thirsty spiritually, if you will, you're not a subject to be able to come to that. Children can't come to it. They're not cognizant of the fact that they're lost. They're not able to realize that they're lost. It's only when you reach the age of accountability, it's only when you reach the age that you can realize that you're lost, that you then can come and take up the waters of life freely. What age does that happen? Well, you can't say that. It's different for different people. I always like to say it's age 12, but it's younger for some people.
Always leave the word age out when you reach accountability.
When you reach accountability, that's a better way of saying it. That's a good point. When you reach the awareness of accountability, then you are just that. You're accountable. Fourthly here, I think I've already made this point too, though the water is freely given, one must take of it. It's freely given. The gift of salvation. It's freely offered. That's God's part. But there's a second part. What is that? Man's part is to what?
Accept it.
Accept it. To obey it. That's right. That's the implication here. The water of life is freely given, but what one must take of it, which is the implication of obedience. And the fifth thing I have here on this is, we'll get us down into verse 18 and 19. I want to make some comments about that. Any comments about 17 before we move on? All right, let's read 18 and 19, and you'll see something here that you find throughout the Scripture. It's several times listed throughout the Scripture. But it's interesting that, again, not to overemphasize this point, but we find this warning given to us in the closing words of inspiration. Yeah. For I testify... Come in.
Sorry.
Yes.
Okay.
I will when I get to it.
Okay, I'm sorry.
I'm going to read 18 and 19, then we'll make point number 5. 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Here is a warning. This is God's inspired word. And he warns us here at the very end of it, don't add to it and don't take away. Anything more is unnecessary. Anything less will cause me to be lost. These are the words of prophecy here in their entirety. There hadn't been one that's given here 200 or 300 years ago out in Utah hadn't been any additional revelations, hadn't been anything added to it, and I can err just as well by trying to go in and leave some of this out as some have done in the past. Some have said that the book of James doesn't belong, or they've gone in and cut out verses, physically cut out verses of their Bible and taken away verses. We're warned here. Now, the thing I have here in verse in point number 5 is note the cross-references for verse 18 and 19 with this idea, the beginning, the middle, and the end. This warning here is found throughout the Scripture, but it's found at the very beginning of Scripture, it's found in the middle of Scripture, and it's found at the end of Scripture. Write these down. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. And Numbers 28, verse 18, has this same idea here. Very early in the study in our Bibles, if we opened our Bibles and just started reading here as we come to it, we'd find this same kind of thing said in Deuteronomy 4, 2. Actually, Deuteronomy 5, 32 is another one. Numbers 22, 18 is several times. But my point is it's found early on. It's found in the beginning, if you will. And then you find the same warning given in Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. That's kind of in the middle of the study. Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Ecclesiastes 3, 14. And then here it is at the very conclusion of Scripture as well, in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. And I have marked in mine here, I probably shared this with you when we started the introduction of our study, I have marked in mine that this is a key verse in the study of Revelation. There are several key verses, but 18 and 19 certainly is a key Scripture.
Hey, Glenn, what was the beginning Bible
verses? Deuteronomy 4, 2 and Numbers 22, 18.
Okay.
12 and 32 says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. If thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish.
And where is that?
Deuteronomy
12, 32, Deuteronomy. I said there's a lot of them. You'll find that idea throughout Scripture there. So if you have cross references, or if you have center column references and things, you may go to any one of these here, and it'll send you someplace else. Because it's the point I wanted to make though is here. You find it early in Scripture. You find it in the middle of Scripture. You find it here in the concluding verses of Scripture. Now let's go ahead with our last two verses here, and we'll have completed our textual study. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He who testifies. Cross-reference that to 1, 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, in the first of the study here, we find he who testifies is who? Who's doing the testifying here? Who's giving this information to the angel that gives it to John? Christ. He who testifies is talking about Christ. He who testifies to these things says, if you got a red letter Bible, you see his comment here, surely I am coming quickly. Of course, that's talking about Christ. And then John adds the comment here, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now we talked about as we've gone through this study that the idea of quickly doesn't mean, Jesus is not implying to him that I'm coming in the next few months or the next few years. But when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. That's the idea here of coming quickly. And again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace, you may want to cross-reference Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 there. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's part, man's part. Grace is God's part, giving us something we don't deserve but we desperately need. For by grace are you saved through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us. So man's got a part in this. We've got to have faith. God's part in it is He's offering us salvation through grace. And that's the concluding words of our study here. Okay, last thing I want to say is this. It's interesting how the New Testament ends and the Old Testament ends. The Old Testament ends Malachi chapter 4. That's the about the year 432 B.C. is when Malachi was written. And the Old Testament ends with a threat of a curse. The threat of a curse. And it says, he's talking about the prophecy of Elijah returning that actually returned in the form of who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist returned in the spirit of Elijah. And it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ends with the threat of a curse. What's the New Testament here ends with the blessing. That's interesting. Old law was not perfect. The old law ended with the threat of a curse, but the new law here actually ends with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Any comments here on chapter 22 or something that we may have left unsaid here or something we might want to revisit here?
Verse 17, you asked about that and I was slow as I always am, but nevertheless, talking about the Spirit and the bride, say come, the Spirit is God's part. The bride is man's part.
Absolutely. Very excellent comment here. The bride being us, that's our part. 2 Timothy 2:2 says the gospel is passed on by passing it on to faithful men who will in turn pass it on to others. And Mark 16:16, that's what we got. Matthew 28:19-20, we've got to go and preach. So that's our part. That's an excellent comment. Any others?
You know, this is a sad book because you want more to come. When you read this book, you're to the point you're wanting some more, but there is no more.
I don't know if anybody in here reads my blogs or not, but after the LSU-Alabama game, and LSU won the big ball, Alabama won a big ball game right there at the last minute. I wrote a blog about it. And the blog was that I enjoyed watching that game so much. I knew Alabama was going to win. I knew they were going to win. Wasn't a doubt in my mind. I'd have bet you everything I had on the fact that they were going to win. Now, all of you are kind of smiling. Those of you that didn't read my blog, because you know what I'm about to say. Because I was watching the DVD version. I knew how it was going to turn out. I've watched it 2 or 3 times since then. And I know how it's going to end every time. Because I know the result. That's what Revelation is. I don't know what's going to happen between here and the end of time. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in my life. But I know the final result. That's the point, see? We don't know all these other things, but we know how it's going to turn out. That's exciting to me. That's the reason I've told you before. I've got right here in my at the end of Revelation 22, we won. We won. And I bet some of you have that marked because we've talked about that several times before. Grant, you had a comment.
I had a quick question. Verse 14, I don't know if you covered this last week.
We did. About the washing?
Right. I just wonder, the idea that they're both just obedience.
Oh, both of them obedience. That's absolutely right, and we did. We did talk about that a little bit last week. Literally, a better translation for verse 14 is, blessed are those who, I think the American Standard says, wash their robes.
Right.
But I say there's even a better translation to say, blessed are those who keep on washing their robes. Because the tense of that is in the present tense, and that means it's continuing. Blessed are those who keep on obeying, staying faithful, walking in the light, keep on keeping on. 1 John 1:7. I mean, it's all contained there in that. Thank you for pointing that out.
You've already mentioned this, and a lot of the comments throughout the year and today especially have been to this end, but a lot of people, the way they like to interpret Revelation is this pointing to this, and this pointing to this, it brings about a sense of impending. impending fear or doom or, oh my goodness, what are we fixing to have to undergo and all this kind of stuff. But really the whole interpreting it the way it's meant to be interpreted makes you expect it.
And makes
you waiting for it.
And it's an encouragement.
And I don't know if you've mentioned this in classes prior or not, but verse 20 right here, right before John's closing it all out, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And his attitude is not, we better get ready. It's, come now. I'm ready for it.
For those who are faithful to the redeemed, it should not be a dreaded occasion. It should be an anticipation. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things that makes that hard is human nature.
Yeah.
Being faithful.
Sure.
Keep on keeping on doing the little things.
Yeah. Okay, let me say this about our concluding thoughts here. I had it in my notes to say these things to you, and then I thought, well, I've had two or three ask me for something in writing. And so what I did was I put down something here. I gave you what I said was the last page of your outline here two or three weeks ago, but you got a new page 44, okay, because this one's going right before the references. And these are just my concluding thoughts about this at the end of these 42 lessons that we've talked about in Revelation. I'm going to give this to you, and we're going to make some comments about it. But I hope that this helps you as far as just kind of organizing your thoughts about this great study or the study of this great book that we've had here. Give you just 1 second, and I'll get this in your hand, and we'll just read it together, make sure that you understand, and give you a chance to make some comments about it if we have to, or if we have some questions about it. We have enough over there. I think we should have plenty. And this might... If you're missing any of the pages of the outline that you want to put together and put back for future reference, if you'll see me, we certainly can make those available to you. They are numbered, and since this is page 44, that'll push the references over to page 45. So should be pages 1 through 45 of the total study here. And if you're missing any of them, you can see me later. Okay, summary of Revelation. The approach one takes to the study of this great book will determine the interpretation of the book. See page 6 of the outline for a discussion of those different approaches. We have noted that Revelation was written to the 7 churches of Asia, which are representative of all the churches, and I might say then as well as throughout history and even today. Much of the book was meant for the early Christians being persecuted by the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. The book was written about AD 95 during the reign of Domitian. Domitian demanded the people acknowledge him as God and worship him as Lord Caesar Domitian. He was the second of what would eventually be 10 Roman emperors to persecute the church. Nero was the first. In the midst of the persecution, the message of Revelation 2:10 is to be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. The message of Revelation is that the Roman Empire will fall. In describing how this happens, the writer uses several visions of judgment that get progressively worse. The fall actually occurs in chapter 18. Chapters 1 through 3 are the easiest to understand and are written in a more literal manner. It is in chapters 4 through 5 that we begin to encounter most of the figurative language or the apocalyptic part of the writing. Here we see a vision of God on his throne, that's chapter 4, and in chapter 5 was God adding in his right hand the scroll, and the question was asked, who is worthy to unroll the scroll? And so chapter 5, Jesus is found worthy to open the scroll. And then beginning in chapter 6, we then encounter the visions of judgment that include 3 series of sevens. 7 seals, 7 judgments, and 7 vials or bowls of wrath. Now each of these visions of the seals and trumpets and vials describes the judgment that's coming on the Roman Empire. There are several scenes associated with the various times. Remember, we had 42 months, 1260 days, It was listed as time and times and half a time at one point, but all three of those really represent the same amount of time, and that is 3.5 years. But all of these times are symbolic, and I might add the numbers as well, and the 1,000 and all that stuff. There's a lot of symbolism, of course, in the book. All these times are symbolic and may represent the period of Roman persecution. That's pretty much the approach that we took. The end of the Roman persecution is represented with Satan being bound in chapter 20. And the 1,000-year reign that follows his being bound is the gospel age we now live in. All right, in the midst of each of these visions, there's an interlude, a timeout. Remember, we talked about those. And during those interludes, it's almost like this judgment was being pronounced here and described, and it's almost like the faithful would say, Lord, what's going to happen to us during all of this? The saints seem to be asking the question, what will happen to us during all this judgment on Rome? The interlude is meant to encourage them to be faithful. You just be faithful in all of this is kind of what's told them. We're also introduced to evil characters, including the dragon, identified as Satan in chapter 11. Satan uses other evil forces to help him in his attempt to destroy the woman in chapter 12. Now, the woman represents God's people. Other characters and their identity are the sea beast, or sometimes it's referred to as the first beast. It's also called in chapter 17 the scarlet beast. Remember, the harlot is on a scarlet beast there. And so all of these beasts, the sea beast, the first beast, and the scarlet beast, is all the Roman Empire. The land beast is called the second beast, also known as the false prophet. And that is the religious system forcing people to worship the Roman emperor. And I put in parentheses my thoughts on that. Or any man elevated to a godly status, which may still be with us today. That's my opinion. And then lastly here, the harlot of chapter 17 is the city of Rome. So you got all these characters here identified. But Revelation 17:14 is the key verse of the entire study. Because all of these evil forces that we've just identified and talked about, 17:14 says all of these evil forces will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. There's the end result. That's what we talked about earlier. We know the outcome already. The outcome has already been decided. We know how it'll turn out. Chapters 19 through 20 reveal the final destination for all evil, and that is the lake of fire and brimstone. And then lastly here, the book concludes with the last two chapters being devoted to the description of the reward for those found faithful. Chapter 22 is a description of paradise restored with an obvious tie back to Genesis 3. Hope you were here when we talked about the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and then the garden that's talked about here at the beginning of chapter 22 and the parallel between those. And then my last comment is certainly the closing chapter is indeed one of the great chapters of the Bible. So, there it is in a nutshell. That's where we've been since January 1st of this year. Comments, questions, or anything we could add here about this study?
Very good.
The figurative language was to keep the Christians from having more persecution.
That's true.
When the Romans got hold of the copy of it.
That's true.
We see in the John's last blessing the glimpse of heaven, the last glimpse of Christ, the last invitation, the last warning, the last promise, and the last prayer.
That's an interesting thing, Bill, that you just said there, because I've been looking at some things talking about beginnings in the early part of Genesis, and you're talking about the Revelation 22 being the last, a correlation there between the beginnings and the ends, the last. That's good.
John's life changed a lot from the time that he was considered sitting on the throne, being on the right hand and on the throne, you know. And here, it seems like he is just has mellowed out. He's really grown a lot, and he was given the last bit that was given to him.
Yeah. John was the recipient of miraculous understanding, where we don't have that. But he was the recipient of the inspiration here, and so yeah, early on when he was asking to sit on the right hand of when Jesus came in his kingdom, that's when John didn't have a good understanding at that point about what that kingdom was going to be about. This is later on in life when life is.
Well, you can see Paul's life. At first, it was one way, and then the latter part of his life was another.
Well, I imagine that most of us in here can identify with that. The older I get, the more life throws at me. I'm a very different person than I was 30 years ago, for sure. Well, thank you for being here. I appreciate it. We'll be looking forward to another study, a new study, beginning next week.